one of the things that we're rescued from is like a meaninglessness, that as we follow Jesus, there's meaning in our life, and that what we do actually counts, and it matters to him, matters to other people, and it really can have an impact on the world. And so that's something we want to look at here this morning, is that our life matters. And I know for me personally, that's something that's important. As I do things, I want those things to make some kind of a difference. Kathleen and I have a parenting ministry, and so in that ministry, we've done a lot of different things. We've coached people individually, sometimes over Skype. We have done conferences and written different materials and posted things on social media and all kinds of different things to help parents. And sometimes it's easy to look at the fruit of that and be like, that's not having any impact. You know, like, what difference is that making? And we kind of want to give up. I don't know if you ever feel that way in your life, maybe in something specific you do, but sometimes we can feel that way with all of our life. Like everything we do, like the sum total of what we're contributing is, like, why bother? And I think God has called us into something very different from that. That as we follow Jesus, there's a meaning, a purpose to our life, that what we do actually counts. It matters. It's something that he cares about. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. I'll share one more story before we jump into it. About a week ago, there was an article in the news about a lawyer who had set himself on fire. And the reason was because he was trying to make some kind of a political statement. And I found that fascinating because if you think of the thought process that goes behind that, he's feeling like he wants to make some statement. He wants to change something. And so I imagine he tried other things first, right? He probably posted things on Facebook. Maybe he became a lawyer so that he could make a difference with his life. Maybe he went to rallies. He may have done all kinds of different things. At some point, he felt like, man, this is just not working. I really need to make a big splash, right? I need to do something extreme so that I can make a difference. And that's what he ended up doing. And I find that fascinating that that's how strong our desire can be to make our life count. It's kind of ironic because he thought he could make his life count by dying. And it's probably a story that most people didn't even hear of. And even if we did hear it, we may have forgot what his whole point was. God's given us something better than that. God cares about us. God cares about our lives. What we do makes a difference, at least to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity just to come and to hear truth and to sing truth and just to enjoy you and enjoy one another. And we pray that you would just speak to us here this morning. I know in my own thinking, my own mind, I can go down these weird paths and I can fall into these falsehoods and I can get discouraged and feel like, oh, you know, none of this really matters. God, help me, help us to have our thinking set straight. We're not just some sort of cosmological ant farm experiment to you. You care about us. You care about the details of our lives, and you love us. And I pray that you just refresh those truths in us this morning, that we would think correctly, and that that would free us up to live the life that you've laid out for us. And so we just ask that you would move here in our hearts here today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start off just thinking about how we matter to God. Even if no one else is impacted by your life, what you do matters to God. I think about in Matthew 6 when Jesus was talking, and he used a few different examples. He talked about fasting and prayer and giving. And he said, if you do those things in secret and nobody else knows that you did them, that he still sees and that he rewards. And so what you do can matter to God, even if it has no other earthly impact. And I find that encouraging. I love the story of Hagar and Sarah. If you remember Sarah, she was married to Abraham, who in a way is like the father of our faith. And Hagar was her servant. They were having some conflict between one another, and Hagar ran away. And she just took off and was brokenhearted, and I'm sure felt like, well, I've got nothing in life. My means of provision just left. I'm on my own. What am I going to do? She's crying. She's in despair. She's in this spot of feeling completely hopeless, completely worthless. And God appeared to her. God appeared to her and comforted her and let her know that he cared about her and that her child was going to become a great people, a great nation. And God ministered to her right where she was at. And I love that. And I love her response right after God left her presence. Genesis 16:13, it says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. In Hebrew, it's El Roy, the God who sees me. This is the name that she used to refer to God. Do you ever feel like God doesn't see? Do you feel like he doesn't care? That's how she felt. And then she realized, oh, he does care. He met me right in my moment of need and showed me he sees. He sees what's going on. He sees the unfairness. He sees how I've been treated. And he cares. That's so important for us to get that. It's a similar story in some ways in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. 1 Kings 19:9 says, there Elijah went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. What's his state of mind there? Well, he's despondent, right? He's completely in despair, a lot like Hagar. Like, oh, God, where are you? Don't you see I'm doing all this stuff for you? All this stuff that I've done for you, and I'm just getting treated like everybody else. Now they're going to kill me, and I'm the only one left. He's not really the only one left. He just feels like he's the only one left. Someone's out to kill his life. He didn't just feel like someone was out to take his life. Someone actually was out to take his life. And so he's just in this spot of despair. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And I love how God meets Elijah right in his need. When Elijah's complaining and, oh God, they're out to take my life and no one else cares and it's just me and I'm the only one left. You know, God doesn't just come and say, Elijah, shut up. You know, just chill out a little bit. It's going to be okay. I'm still in power. He doesn't treat him that way. He comes alongside him. And in case Elijah may have thought, you know, where's God? Doesn't he have the power to do anything? I like how God appears first in power, in the wind and the earthquake and fire. But that's not how he addresses Elijah. It comes as a whisper. It comes tenderly, gently, lovingly. God saw Hagar. God saw Elijah. And God sees you. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's Jesus speaking to here? Well, evidently people who are fearful, right? There are people who are afraid of death in some way, being killed by somebody, evidently. Maybe it's people who are afraid to follow Jesus. And they're like, oh, if I follow Jesus, you know, I could be at risk. Maybe they put me out of the synagogue. Maybe I would be shamed by my family. Maybe I would be outcast from our society. Maybe they would even kill me. Jesus is like, man, don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. Yeah, they can kill the body. He doesn't say, they're not going to kill you. He says, yeah, they can kill the body. But God, my Father, he can destroy the soul. You know, worry about him. So is he just kind of being mean here? Like, well, yeah, they can take your life, but my Father can kill you forever. You know, is that his heart there? I don't think so. I don't think so. He's just saying, you know, what they do doesn't really matter. Put yourself before my Father, because here's what he's like. And then he goes on and talks about his Father. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I don't know if you remember the other time that Jesus talked about sparrows, when he was walking down the road with his disciples, and there was a little sparrow there on his knees. And he said, behold, a bird of prey. Got to think about it. Boy, it's a dad joke. That didn't really happen. He's on his knees praying. Get it? Okay. Sorry, that's terrible. No extra charge for that. No refunds either. Okay, so back to the true story. Okay, what's he saying here about sparrows? Why is he bringing up sparrows? Because sparrows are worthless. I don't know if they really sold sparrows back in Jesus' day. It seemed like even if you sold sparrows, it'd be like two sparrows for a penny. Now, so to make $7 an hour, you would have to kill 1,400 sparrows every hour just to be able to sell them and make less than minimum wage. So that's why you can't go to Albertsons and be like, yeah, I need a dozen sparrows. You know, they just... Who would spend their life doing that? They're just completely worthless. To us, they're just nothing. Like if you hit a cat or a dog with your car, you know, you would feel bad. I mean, even a cat, that's amazing. But like a sparrow, you're like, oh, great, now I got to pick it out of the grill. Or, you know, it's like, it's just, it doesn't matter. Not that we're mean to animals. It doesn't matter that. It's just a sparrow. And Jesus is saying, you know what? As worthless as sparrows are, they still matter to my Father. My Father knows when a single sparrow falls to the ground. He cares when that happens. And just think of that. If he cares so much about a sparrow, how much more does he care about you who are created in God's image? You know, for you, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. But for you, he knows when one of your hairs falls to the ground. That's how much he cares about you. So it's really easy for us to get in this self-pity spot of, oh, I'm such a loser and I'm a failure and nobody loves me. Well, there's at least one person who loves you. God loves you. God cares about your life. Earlier in that same chapter, John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus said there's two kinds of shepherds. There's good ones and bad ones. The bad ones, they don't own the sheep. They don't really care. So when a wolf comes and threatens the sheep, it's like, hey, not my problem. You know, I'm just getting paid minimum wage. What do I care? And they run because it's not worth it. But the good shepherd owns the sheep. And so he has an investment in the sheep. He cares about the sheep. And so when something attacks the sheep, he's willing to risk his own life, to give his own life to save the sheep. And he's saying that's the way he is because that's what he did. Right? Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his life for us because he cares for us. Cares for us. And so we need to understand when we're struggling with our value, our worth, that we matter to God. He cares about us. And there are a lot of different verses we could have looked at on that. I think just even if you give a cup of water to someone because he's a disciple of God, that will be rewarded. Even something as small as giving a cup of water to somebody, he sees that, and that matters to him. So even if it doesn't matter to anybody else, it matters to him. But what you do does matter to others. You matter to others. I want to read an article to you. It's fairly short, maybe take a minute or two. And it's called Within My Power. It's written by a guy named Forrest Whitcraft. I kind of think this would be a more famous story if his name didn't rhyme with witchcraft, but it's really powerful. It's a really good story. It was written for a scouting magazine in 1950. And so as I read it, it's going to be kind of focused on boys. It doesn't mean he's sexist. Probably if someone was writing for the Girl Scout magazine, it might have a flavor the other way. Both girls and boys are valuable. I believe that. And I assume this guy did too. Let me read this to you. He says, I am not a very important man. As importance is commonly rated, I do not have great wealth, control a big business, or occupy a position of great honor or authority. Yet I may someday mold destiny. For it is within my power to become the most important man in the world in the life of a boy. And every boy is a potential atom bomb in human history. A humble citizen like myself might have been the scoutmaster of a troop in which an undersized, unhappy Austrian lad by the name of Adolf might have found a joyous boyhood, full of the ideals of brotherhood, goodwill, and kindness. And the world would have been different. A humble citizen like myself might have been the organizer of a scout troop in which a Russian boy called Joe might have learned the lessons of a democratic cooperation. These men would never have known that they had averted world tragedy, yet actually they would have been among the most important men who ever lived. All about me are boys. They are the makers of history, the builders of tomorrow. If I can have some part in guiding them up the trails of scouting, onto the high road of noble character and constructive citizenship, I may prove to be the most important man in their lives, the most important man in my community. 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove, but the world may be different because I was important in the life of a boy. Oh, I love that. He really captures something there. He realizes that just one little thing he does, one little thing he says, one person he invests in could make a huge difference in that kid's life and then potentially in the life of his community or even the world. That's amazing to think of. The same thing's true with our lives. That as we interact with people, sometimes just one word, just one little thing that we might say to somebody might make a difference. You might be able to look back at your own childhood and think of people who said something that encouraged you, that made a difference in your life. I can think of people I just barely even remember who they are, and just one sentence impacted me. And I could think of some who maybe did it the other way, who negatively impacted me by one thing that they said. Galatians 5:6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The Bible has a few verses like this. There are other things that count. The only thing that counts is a new creation. That you're born again. That you become a follower of Jesus Christ. That counts. Keeping God's commands is what counts. You know, that we would keep the command to believe in Jesus and follow Him. You know, that matters. But this counts. Faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in God, but a faith that's expressed. As we believe in Jesus, that should result in expression of faith and outflowing of love from our life into other people's lives. As we do that, that makes a difference. Again, it makes a difference to other people and also to God. It matters to Him. We so easily have an impact on other people. Now, I can think in my own life, just maybe 2 months ago or so, we took the youth group ice skating. My foot had been bothering me, so I didn't skate. I just sat on the benches and sat and talked to Troy Roberts. Not about anything. We just shot the breeze. And a day or two later, after I'd finally thawed out, I got a little note in the mail. And he just said, hey, Steve, you know, it was great hanging out with you and talking to you at that ice skating time. I just really enjoyed it. And it just kind of blew my mind. I felt very encouraged and discouraged at the same time. I felt very encouraged because something in that conversation had mattered to him enough that he wrote me a note. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I have no idea what I said that was encouraging, but it's cool when your life counts. And it's kind of discouraging because it's like, I felt really guilty. Like, I've never written anybody a note like that, you know? So I guess that's kind of the dichotomy of being an emotional being. You know, I'm kind of part hero, part loser. You know, it's a wrestle. So what we do matters to others. You could just walk down the street. Someone could be discouraged. They could be suicidal. You know, they're ready to give up. And you just say hi when you walk by. You smile at them. That could be enough to make a difference in someone's life. It's just really hard to say what in the world can make a difference, but you can make a difference all the time. What you do makes a difference in people's lives, even something as small as writing someone a little card. But you also matter to the world. And I like that in that Whitcraft's guy's article that he wrote for the Scouting magazine. Is you can really sense that there, that just, wow, you can make a huge splash. Maybe just some little small thing that you do could profoundly impact others. I want to tell you a story. I want you to imagine a little 7-year-old girl. Her name's Celeste. And she's just a little kid. She's just obeying her mommy and daddy. And they're Christians. Her dad's a pastor. And they ask her to memorize some verses. And so she starts memorizing verses. She probably doesn't think she's going to impact anybody. Probably doesn't think it, you know, she's going to change the world by doing this. She's just memorizing some verses. Maybe as she goes, she might think, oh, that one was kind of cool. And this one tells me about God. And this one tells me about sin. And this one tells me how to share. And so it has some impact on her, but she's not necessarily expecting to make any kind of a big splash. Well, she ends up learning 50 verses, or at least parts of verses. And her dad, the pastor, his name's Mark, shares this at church one day. Well, it's a true story. I was sitting in church that day. And I heard him share this, that his daughter, who was about 7 years old, had memorized 50 verses. And I was just flabbergasted. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. 50 verses? And I grew up conservative Baptist. I had learned scripture. I had gone to Awana my whole life. And I'm like, I probably only know 5 verses. Not that it matters how many verses you know, but for me, it just was like, seems like if I really believe this is the Word of God, I should maybe take this a little more seriously. I've always known I didn't have a good memory, and so I kind of excused myself from that. And when I saw that she could do it, I'm like, well, I have a good enough memory that I could compete with a 7-year-old, you know. So certainly, I could memorize a few verses. So I started memorizing some verses. I was probably 19 or so at the time, and I don't know how many verses I memorized. I know I at least did the topical memory system by the Navigators, and that's 30-some verses. And did a few others. I don't know exactly, but I am pretty competitive, so I'm pretty sure I did at least 51. And there are a few other things like that, little instances like that, that over the years would kind of get me encouraged to memorize again. And over time, over the years, those verses really impacted my life. And they would help me when I was discouraged, or they would help me to be humble when I was feeling proud, or they would help me to fight temptation in all kinds of different ways. These scriptures just kept working on my heart. And I think for me, because I don't have a good memory, as I read, it's not as powerful, because I just, it kind of is in one ear and out the other, you know, it just doesn't sink. And that really allowed God's word to sink in my heart. So anyway, it really had an impact on me. A few years later, probably our oldest, Blaze, was probably about 7 years at the time, and Kathleen had this idea of starting this thing called Music Club. And so the idea was during worship, we're just going to pull the kids out of worship, and we would have a special worship time just for them, and they'd sing some songs, they'd do hand motions, and they would learn a verse. And so she asked me if I could come up with a set of 10 verses. I'm like, sure. And the idea was that this music club would go on for 10 weeks, and in those 10 weeks, the kids would learn all 10 verses, and at the end of that time, they'd be able to say all 10 verses. So learn them all at once, not just one by one, and kind of learn and forget, learn and forget, learn and forget. And so at the end of 10 weeks, we're like, wow, this is really cool. This is amazing. These kids actually learn these verses. It's a really good time. So she's like, hey, give me some more verses, because we're going to keep this thing going. And so I probably came up with another 3 sets, another 30 verses or so. And after a while, we caught on that, hey, this is a pretty good deal. And this is really having an impact. All these kids are learning verses, and their moms are helping them, so they're learning verses. And we just need to maybe guilt the dads into doing it too. And then, wow, what an impact this could have. And so I started thinking through, okay, well, what comes after those 40 verses or so? And thought, well, wouldn't it be cool if we could just really equip these kids for life? What if they started, like, when they're about 8 years old or 5 years old and went from the time they're 5 till maybe they're 13 or so, and they just did, like, 3 of these missions, 3 of these sets of 10 verses every year, just 30 verses, which isn't too hard for a kid. Well, at the end of that time, they could know, like, you know, like 250 verses. in this phase where they're still really learning and they're moldable and they're not rebelling yet. And so by the time they hit the rebellious years, we could already equip them with all the scripture that would help them know truth, that would help them understand relationships, that would help them just build this framework of truth about God. And man, that would really help them. And we could pack it all in before they hit these years when they might already be kind of like, I don't care about God. I'm not going to memorize verses, you know. We could look at different things and look at things that teens struggle with, look at different studies and look at verses that would really help for each of these different issues. And so that's what we did. We came up with this program called Memory Madness. And so that's something that we started back in Colorado, and it's something that we've done here in El Paso. In El Paso, in our little church, we've memorized 956 missions. Again, a mission is a set of 10. So if you're bad at math, that's 9,560 verses. There are other individual verses that people learn, but these are sets of 10. So they had to say all 10 verses at once. So they know them pretty well by the time they can say a mission. And other churches have done this too throughout the nation. In fact, this last week, I just got an email from someone saying, hey, how's this work and how do I get this started in my church? And so, you know, it's roughly 10,000 verses here, maybe 100,000, maybe a quarter million nationwide. I don't know. But when I look back, I think, you know what? This all started with a little 7-year-old girl named Celeste who was just obeying her mommy and daddy. I think that's really cool. It's really cool how God can use something really small that we do and have a huge impact with it. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, or God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This verse has this idea of God having some sort of plan and different things planned out that he wants to accomplish, and that he has designed people with different gifts to be able to accomplish those plans. We're created to do good works which he has prepared in advance. He's planned out these good works that he wants you to do, that he wants me to do. That's really cool. And who knows what that looks like? You know, maybe you're a teacher, and that's part of the good works that God has planned for you, and you're building into these kids all the time. Maybe you're a soldier laying down your life. Maybe you're a nurse, and you get to help someone on their deathbed. They're going from life to death, and you get to talk to them and hold their hand as they're going through this time, and you get to share Jesus with them. And maybe they cross from death to life spiritually because of you. Maybe you have a handicapped child, and you get to love on this child and build into this child. It could be all kinds of different things, but God has certain works that he has planned out in this world, and he has certain people who he wants to accomplish those certain works, and you're a part of God's plan. What you do matters to him. What you do matters to others, and what you do has an impact in the world. We could go on forever examples of this, but we can look at scripture and how God has used specific people to have some kind of big splash. I think of David, and how he was just this little kid in his family. When God was going to choose the next king, he chose David. And the prophet at the time was, like, didn't even consider David because he was just too little. He was like the insignificant one. And I think of when David went up against Goliath. Everybody else was terrified of this big monster of a man. And God used this little boy, this little David, to go up against this guy and to defeat him and to free the people of Israel from slavery to the Philistines because of what this little boy did. Wow, what a cool use of David's life. And I think to David, he's just like, this is no big deal. I'm a shepherd, and I know how to use my sling, and I've used it against lions and bears, and how's this guy any different? But it had this impact where he saved his own nation. I think of the story of Queen Esther. Queen Esther married a Persian king, became extremely powerful. She's not even Persian. She's this Jewish woman. And God used her in her position of power to free his people from certain death annihilation. And she's just this little girl. She's, you know, probably 19 years old, maybe 15 years old. I don't know. God used her powerfully. I think of Jesus when he fed the thousands. And there's just this little boy there. And this little boy, I picture him kind of leaving his house. Hey, Mom, I'm going to go fishing. And she's like, oh, here, honey, have some loaves of bread as you go. And he goes off and he catches a couple little fish. And he's just sitting there doing his thing. And there's this huge crowd that's gathered. And Jesus there. And he probably doesn't have any idea what's going on. And someone says, hey, does anyone have any food? And he's like, oh, I've got this loaves and fish. How's that going to help? And God used that to feed this huge crowd. And so we can just look at example after example of how God can use people, seemingly insignificant people, to have a huge impact. And we see from this verse that God has things like that for us. May not be the impact we want. Maybe you won't be the next NFL star. Maybe you'll never be on TV and shouting, thank you, Jesus, for being the MVP of the game. I don't know. But God has things planned for you and for me that matter to him and that make a difference in this world, impacts other people. So for me, that's just encouraging to realize that what I do matters. Because if I don't realize that, I want to give up. Like, well, whatever. But when I realize, okay, no, God has a plan, it allows me to kind of step into that plan and be like, okay, I don't necessarily see exactly how this looks, but I'm willing to step into that because I know it matters at least to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. We thank you that our lives matter, that you care. And I pray that you would help us in those times of despondency, that we can get to those places so easily, and we can just feel so empty, so worthless. God, keep reminding us of these truths. As we read your scripture, help these things to jump out at us, that we would understand that you have a plan, that somehow that we fit into this world. And I pray that you would help us to be able to walk into those things that you have planned for us. And I pray, God, that we would just sense this calling on our lives to live according to this plan, and that we would really be able to take some kind of just joy and pleasure in whatever I'm doing. I'm doing what God wants, and it matters because of that. And so keep teaching us these things, reminding us of these things. We love you and thank you for this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.